salvation tonight. The Bible, God's word says that no one can live up to God's standard of righteousness. But let us pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come as we study the word of truth, rightly divided. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray as we study together that we're encouraged, that we're enlightened, and that we're edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the Bible, God's word says that no one, I want to make sure I'm getting everything done tonight. I am recording. The Bible says that no one can live up to God's standard of righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. My brothers and sisters, salvation cannot be earned. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation cannot be earned. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. So how can we receive God's gift of eternal life? It's through the gospel, my brothers and sisters. And the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. We must believe, my brothers and sisters, in order to be saved. We've been having some great studies going on here. But I know right now, before I get going tonight, I just want to share something with you. I know folks are, as they say, rocking and reeling and going through a lot of changes. I know my family has been through it over this last year. With my niece Everly and my cousin Jalen and my brother James and my sister and Gloria and then my brother Charles, my family and have been through a lot of hurt and pain over the last year by way of death. Like I said, a niece who died a tragic death, a young cousin from an illness, Jalen. He was, if I'm not mistaken, 16. Two of my brothers and one sister in the span of 4 months. And just recently in Little Rock, my cousin father, that's Marge's father, passed. All who lived upon the earth will one day walk through the door of death unless the rapture take place. That's 1 Thessalonians. If you want to read it, verses 4:13-8. Many of our friends and loved ones are gone from this world. All we have are their memories. Their time on earth was brief, but the word of the Lord is eternal. Many saints in the body of Christ, the church, struggle with fear when they approach death or even when they simply think about dying. My brothers and sisters, we must understand that there is nothing to fear about death when we truly understand that to die is gain. Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but a tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve died spiritually that day and later on physically. But notice God didn't specify how we are going to die physically. Death can come through sickness. It can come through robbery, accidents, and many other means. But one thing for sure, it's coming, unless we are raptured out of here. Look what God said in Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out is what thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. My brothers and sisters, Romans 5:12 tells us that as by one man, as wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, and by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As a result of eating, Adam became a sinner. The day he ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he became lost, spiritually dead, headed for physical death, alienated from God. That's everyone who have not accepted God's free gift of eternal life by believing the gospel spiritually. Spiritually, God explains by letting us know that sin entered the world because of the sin of Adam. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. That is what sin is, transgression of God's law, disobeying God. And the consequence of sin is death. My brothers and sisters, I hope folks listening tonight, many have deceived themselves in thinking that doctors can save lives. Let me say this. Many have deceived themselves into thinking that doctors can save lives. But the truth is there has never been a doctor that has saved even one single life. All a doctor can do is help relieve symptoms temporarily to some future date. Throughout history, there has been only one doctor who has the ability to save anybody. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rescued us from the grave. Only he saves us from death and destruction. Our physical bodies will die, but our soul has hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't matter if you are rich, powerful, influential, you will still die. Death is no respect of persons. Someday I too will die. Death is a gate through which we all destined to pass, unless the rapture of the church takes the church, the body of Christ, takes place. Death strikes at any time when we are old, when we are young. We must remember our Creator, for life is but a vapor, but ours for a while, then it vanishes away. My brothers and sisters, Philippians 1:20-20 says, and let me say this, why do you think I'm talking about death? I talk about death in order to teach the meaning of life. You know, I was talking to my Aunt Pearl, and we talk about all this death and everything, my Uncle Sylvester and my cousin Helen and all this, is just, and my Aunt Laura and everybody and my moms. And then, you know, this death is all around us. And then you know what, my Aunt Pearl and I was talking, and you know what, when folks don't have doctrine in the inside, that's where a lot of the fear come from. And the question is tonight, who really knows the value of life? It's not the person who is going all out to preserve his life. The only person who really knows about life is the one who goes into the valley of death and understand through the word of God that to die is gain. My brothers and sisters, the introduction of death was a necessary response to the menace of sin into the world. It is a grace that we die. If we didn't, we would have to live in a sinful world for all eternity. Philippians 1:20-21, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My brothers and sisters, for me to live, learning to let Jesus be our life. Christ is my life. And then he gets the glory. Can you say that, my friends? For me to live is Christ. Then you will also be able to say, and to die is gain. That is your conversation and minds. Our life does it reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? If for us to live is Christ, for us to die is gain. And then we are prepared to die willingly. That's when you know you have doctrine inside and you're standing on it. So we consider the word of God to live as Christ and to die as gain. How God comfort us and how we comfort others who are hurting. Now Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. As saints in the body of Christ that know the word of God right divided, we know that we are not exempt from trials, tribulations, suffering, heartaches, and pains. So the question is, what should we do when someone we care about has just suffered a tragedy or any other situation that brings heartaches and pain? All of us have encountered a traumatic event or have lost family members in death. Crisis in life happened to all of us. But what do we say to those whose heart is grieving and broken? How can we in any way be of help to them when they need you the most? First and most important is to have some doctrine on the inside of us to help build up and comfort during those times. We don't always realize it, but our best lessons from the Lord can come out of our worst possible heartaches. the book of Job has some very specific examples of what to do, what to say, and how to help those who hurt. Many times we have Christians who've been, as they say, they've been on the battlefield for 20, 30 years, 15, 20, and they don't know what to say to someone that's hurting. They don't know what to do because they don't have no doctrine on the inside. If we can learn these principles from Job and then brand them deep into our minds, we can be well prepared to adequately minister to friends and family alike at a time when they really need us. The first two chapters of the book of Job record a series of terrible calamities that fell on this great saint in rapid succession. All of Job's children were killed when a great wind destroyed the house they were in. Kind of reminded me of three brothers, two brothers, and one sister in a span of 4 months. Yes. His death. Invaders plundered his possessions and wealth. Talking about Job, his health was stricken by painful boils from head to foot. Then his wife urged him to abandon his previous close walk with the Lord when she tells him, "Why don't you curse God and die, Job? You're going through all this." If ever man needed the comfort and encouragement of friends, Job surely did. Fortunately, Job had three friends who cared about him enough to demonstrate their concern for him in a time of abject sorrow. If you read through the record of the entire book, it is easy to see that they surely didn't do everything right, which we all don't in life sometimes. In fact, there were several things they did that were not only wrong, they were absolutely the worst thing they could have done. But what I want us to learn from God's word tonight, to my family, friends, and everybody just surrounded by all this death, 4 things that Job's friends did right, I want you to learn tonight, because these are the things we should always put into practice when someone we care about is going through hurtful experiences or is grieving. Now, first thing when it comes to comforting one another is to be there. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, to mourn with him and to comfort him. That's Job 2:11. Now, one of the most important urgent things we need to do when friends or family need us in time of great hardship is to simply be there. This might be a time when good intentions on our part go unfulfilled or unexpressed. This must not be a time when we avoid our family and friends because we feel awkward about what to say or do. We simply need to be there by their side. Get there fast and make being their top priority in our life. Regardless of how busy our lives are, even whatever troubled waters may have existed between us and family and friends, we need to get to the side of our hurting family and friends quickly. Job's friends ought to be praised for this kindness. As we look back to the record of Job 2:11, we learn that his friends were there with him for some time, too. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, 7 nights. A quick visit to those whose hearts are breaking is most certainly better than nothing. But it is far better to go and be there with them in an unhurried manner. Putting a halt to your schedule in this way demonstrates how highly we regard those who are hurting and how deeply our desire to be of comfort to them as God wants us to be. My brothers and sisters, look at what Job told his friends that had come to comfort him, that my kinfolks have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me, Job 19:14. It wounded him deeply that those who should have stood beside him in time of need, for whatever reason, had chosen not to. Sometimes people fall off when family and friends need them, and they are grieving and going through heartaches and pains. In a very real sense, the test of one's friendship is measured in the waters of adversity. During times of great hardship, Those who are hurting may not be physically, mentally, or emotionally able to take care of the regular duties of life. So this is a perfect time for us to help answer the phone, fix meals, care for the children, run errands, provide transportation, and more. Perhaps most of all, it is important for people not to be alone when going through times of hardships. These are times when companionship is a great comfort. Joel's friend realized they need to be there for their friend, and we do too. That's one thing I say about my family. They come together to comfort and be there. Now, for 7 days and nights, Joel's friend did something amazing. And the next step, the first one is to be there. The next step is to be quiet. None spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They came to be there with him and simply be quiet. Sometimes that is the very best thing to do. People who are grieving don't always want or need to talk. When they are ready, as in the case of Job in 3:1, they will open up. When they do, it is best to let them guide the conversation. That way we can learn what is on their heart and how best to minister to them. It is a time for us to be a good listener and very carefully choose our words. Sometimes we can go over there and make a person feel worse because we just blot out and say things when people are hurting. It's a time for us to be a good listener and very carefully choose our words. In other words, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Solomon gave us great words of wisdom. Solomon wrote, "He that has knowledge spares his words, because even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is seen a man of understanding." Sometimes folks come, when you get at funerals, some folks just get up. What they saying ain't no comfort. Ain't no comfort to the family. They just rambling. What they're saying is not edifying. And sometimes when you go to the house, to the people that's grieving, sometimes it's good to just be quiet. Solomon continued, "There's a time to keep silence, a time to speak," in Ecclesiastes 3:7. Many times, especially when comforting those who are heavy-hearted, it is best to simply be quiet. Sometimes just sitting there in the silence is a comforting thing as you grieve together with the loved one or friend. That's what my wife does. As much as I've been through in the last year, she'll check in on me and say, "Hey, baby, how you doing?" I said, "By the grace of God, I'm doing all right." But she just be quiet and be there with me. And that means so much, the fact that she check in on me and see how I'm doing. Now, we said first is to be there. Second is to be quiet. Second is to be sympathetic. Sometimes those who are going through great heartaches are the emotional outbursts that are neither rational in keeping with who they are under normal circumstances. Folks just do different things when they're grieving and they're hurting. Job said to his friends, "Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it should please God to destroy me." When family or friends are emotionally distraught, it is not a time to lecture them. Coming down hard on a hurting heart is not only a mistake. It usually leads to the same error that Joel's friend made. They attempted to read his heart, his motive, and ended up accusing him of all kinds of things, which Job was never guilty. This isn't what Job needed. He needed someone to be sympathetic about his hurt. In fact, this is what Job explained when he said to him that his afflicted pity should be showed from his friend, Job 6:14. Job wasn't looking for counsel or confrontation. Job was looking for comfort in the form of a sympathetic heart. During this time of weakness and sorrow, what Job needed from his friends was for them also to be sympathetic towards him. Surely that wasn't too much to ask or too much for them to give. Sometimes being sympathetic means being understanding, non-judgmental, and helpful regarding real needs. Person might not, and in the moment of grieving, they might not see things or believe what we believe through the word of truth rightly divided. And they might say some things that they believe, but that's not the time. There's no time to be non-judgmental. You got to be non-judgmental. And that's not the time to jump on them about what they believe. They hurting. They are grieving. I always believe the Lord opened the door, and the time will come. But at this moment, but if we are going to be sympathetic to those in need, it also means something else. When Job's friend first came to comfort him over the loss of his children, possession of health, they did not put unrealistic expectations on him. They didn't tell him to cheer up or look on the bright side or even assure him that God works all things together for good. Instead, they simply came to mourn with him. Job 2:11, and they allowed him the dignity of an adequate period of time to do so. Death bring about esteem. It hurts. This may be one of the most compassionate ways to be sympathetic to others. So when we seek to minister to those who are hurting, be sympathetic. Sympathetic to my sister, I call her Sister Nora, my brother Charles' wife, because when you look at it, a year ago, her daughter died in a tragic, tragic way. And here we come, a year later, her husband just died. So she grieving over a child, it hurts. And now your husband. Be sympathetic in the kind of demands we place on them, remembering how you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. In other words, God wants us to have a compassionate and caring heart. We done said, be there for them. We done said, be quiet. We done talked about being sympathetic. And now, being edifying. When our friends or loved ones are hurting, we need to be there with them. Be quiet and be sympathetic, or we will end up being what Job described, miserable comforters are ye all in Job 16:2. But there is one more important thing we must not fail to do. Job told his friends, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would scripture you with my mouth. And the movement of my lips will assuage your grief. Job 16:4-5. In other words, he was telling them he needed them to be edifying or to be building up, building him up. When someone we care about is heavy-hearted, carefully chosen, words need to be positive in nature. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We should comfort them with kind words or memories about their loved ones. Comfort them from the scriptures. We could remind them of promises to be reunited with loved ones in glory from 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, those who have died in the Lord by believing the gospel by which we are saved. Assure them of our prayers, as done in Philippians 1:7-11, or softly share our testimony. My brothers and sisters, people who are hurting need people like you and me to help them with simple acts of kindness done in a godly way. Now, you know 4 guidelines to help you go about helping those who hurt. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. but rather that we might comfort others. It has been given to us to carry out or administer encouragement to those who are in trouble, any trouble. Think of it, having already been the recipients of God's consolation. He uses us to put our arm around those who are hurting, to let them know that God's grace is sufficient. That's why God has revealed to us the blessed hope that one day soon we shall be with him. Truly, he is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Amen. My brothers and sisters, amen. And I done went through those steps, and I'm going to just save the next time we on to get back to that, talking about our lesson, what we learned from the woman caught in adultery. And then by the last time, we discussed what to do when you've been done wrong, as in the case of how these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes and how they treated the woman caught in adultery. One thing I want you to remember, the only person behavior you should be in charge of is yours. We can't change others, my brothers and sisters. Many try, but only God through his transforming word. Do you remember that saying, it takes two to tangle? I think we could rephrase that. It only takes one to refuse to tangle. If you refuse to tangle, at least you can't be blamed for causing the problem. Some folks just try to get you to get all tangled up with them. And some folks try to Satan get into tempt folks to want to throw you that bait, to bait of confrontation. And then a lot of folks bite. But if you know God's word and you're walking in the spirit, you already can see it coming. You can't control. If you refuse to tangle, at least you can't be blamed for causing problems. You can't control what other people or how they respond to you when you are living godly in Christ Jesus. But you can create an environment that makes it less likely for them to blow up in your face. The principle is be a peacemaker. I'm going to tell you what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker can say, you know what, if someone accused me of something that I did and they really hurt from it, a peacemaker would say, you know what, I'm sorry, my brother and my sister, that you feel that way. And I'm sorry for what I said. And sometimes, guess what? If the person is sincere on the other end, they're going to receive that in a godly way. But if not, guess what? Just you being a peacemaker and being so loving and kind, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. Because what their motive and them receiving, as they say, they received it. But guess what? Now you can realize their motive and their whole intention behind it in the first place, it wasn't authentic. It wasn't real. Be a peacemaker to the point that if someone makes trouble for you, no one can legitimately blame you. Think somebody need to hear this tonight. What it entails when you say, when you live in godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. The warning against revenge. When we was talking about that Romans, my brothers and sisters, some weeks ago when we got into talking about the vengeance, a lot of folks like to play get backs, but that ain't God's way. You know, that is not God's way, my brothers and sisters. God don't want us to play get backs. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not at all. My brothers and sisters, we represent him. We are his ambassadors. Amen. So everything we do, when we talk about Romans 12, 17 through 21, recompense no man evil for evil. And that's what we've been talking about, my brothers and sisters. Whatever you're going through or whoever you're dealing with, sometimes it's just challenging. Some folks, like I say, they out to try to make trouble. So Romans 12, verse 19, if someone did to us what the Pharisees and scribes did to this woman called adultery and made a public spectacle of us or wronged us, many would do what Paul is telling us not to do. Paul begins by ruling out all attempts at revenge. Do not take revenge, my friend. There are no exceptions, no pleas for extenuating circumstances, no maybes, no ifs or buts. Revenge and retaliation are forever ruled out for the believer in Christ. The next few verses give us the three reasons for ruling out, when you're talking about Romans 12, at revenge, because revenge is God's work. Verse 19, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is written, mine to avenge, I will repay. Don't get mad, don't get even. You know, it's just so much that, you know, Satan be trying to throw at us. I know. I done been through it, my brothers and sisters. And his goal is first to take us away from the message of salvation, the gospel, for someone to be saved. His goal is to take folks away from that, distract them, take their mind from folks getting saved. And if he can't do that, he coming at you, the messenger. He coming after you. Don't get mad. Get even. That represents the wisdom of the world. And sad but true, many Christians resort to that ungodly thinking. And if we are truthful, that's the way most people, even many Christians, operate. With one slight correction, we get mad and then we get even. By contrast, Paul said, let God handle the revenge and I'm done for tonight. That is his special ministry. Have you ever thought vengeance as a ministry of God? Well, it is. Vengeance is one aspect of God's justice. It's his way of balancing the scales of life. Vengeance is one aspect of God's justice. What happens when we try to take vengeance in our own hands? And I'm going to be done with this paragraph. The answer is we almost always mess it up. We're either too harsh or too soft. We strike too fast or too late. Or we attack the wrong person. Or we say the wrong thing. Or we just end up making things worse and not better. We just load up our guns, run into the room, and start firing. Our motto is kill them all and let God sort them out later. And if we accidentally hurt someone innocent, hurt some innocent people, well, it's a tough world, that would some say, and sometimes people get hurt. The most fundamental reason not to take revenge is that by our clumsiness, we may block God's work in another person's life. We just want to get even, but God wants to bring that person to a place of being saved by the grace of God. God has a better view than we do. And he has a higher goal. Vengeance is his specialty. He's God. He sees things we don't see. He watches the motives of the heart. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. He knows what we are going through before we do it, and he knows the reason why. Revenge is his special ministry to mankind. You can never do it as well as he can, but you can mess things up by trying to take vengeance on your enemy. So leave it to the Lord. He's far better at it than you will ever be. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen there, that they will edify, and that they will encourage, and that they will enlighten. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters,